tell you what, let's go ahead and pray. God, I'm thankful we can come into a place like this. I'm thankful we can explore things that actually have to do with our lives in this place. There's very few sectors in our culture where we can really explore authentically spiritual things that impact us. And even as we watch this scene, you know, there's probably moments in the past week or month that are very similar to this, where we feel like we've been wronged or somebody's hurt us or left us out, or, you know, there's just a root of resentfulness that has began to spring up. And today, God, I just pray that you would help us to begin to realize where this is taking place in our lives, and God, that you would actually help us go to new places beyond that. I pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, hey, it's great to have you here this morning. My name's Kurt, and this is the week after Easter, and you know, it's one of those weeks where, I don't know, it smelled like spring when you got here this morning, right? It's like smells like it's supposed to this time of year, and as Eric said, we're in this series called For God So Loved, and we're taking a look today, we're beginning to make this turn at this whole idea of God giving us His Spirit, and how God actually gives us this internal presence to guide us and to help us. And last weekend, we kicked off this series, For God So Loved, The World That He Gave, and we looked at how, you know, Jesus died, he went to the cross, and then he went to the grave, and then how he literally and physically rose from the grave. There was a resurrection, and then he lived on this earth for, you know, a number of days, and then shortly after that, he actually returned to heaven. He actually went to return to be in heaven with God, and as a result of this, he actually promised that he would give us something, that he would give us this presence, this internal presence to guide us. In fact, one of the things he said was, he says, actually, to your benefit that I go away. It's actually, you're going be better off when I go. And his followers were like, what are you talking about? I mean, you do amazing things. I mean, our lives are so much better that you're here. He said, no. I'm going to give you a presence that will actually dwell in you, that will help you in even greater ways than I have. Now, today, in American spirituality, in, you know, the brand of spirituality or religiosity, whatever you choose to take here in America, I know we come from all different spiritual backgrounds and persuasions, you know, with many of these different spiritualities have actually adopted this idea of God living in us, this idea of a presence or an internal guide within us, and you have to understand that all of these are actually traced back to the teachings of Jesus. These things are all kind of offshoots of what Jesus actually talked about. In fact, it's a very modern phenomena today to believe that God's presence or some spirit is actually in us, guiding us. In fact, it was only invented about 2,000 years ago. It's relatively modern. And when that happened, it was this innovative thing. I mean, when Jesus brought this thing about, I mean, it was a new deal. It was a one-of-a-kind thinking. This had never happened before. And so anybody previous to Jesus, they didn't have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit actually dwelling in them. No one did. In fact, even the greats of the Old Testament, some of the people that you may have heard about, like Moses. I mean, Moses was somebody who spoke with God. He heard from God. God was around him, but God was never really inside of him as this internal presence. Somebody like King David, who we read in the Bible, was anointed with the Holy Spirit, which meant that there was this power and this kind of blessing on David's life, but he never had this internal guide within him. We have these awesome prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, and again, God was very present with them, but they didn't have this internal presence, this Holy Spirit guiding them. And so, you know, for many of us, it's kind of a weird thing. It's kind of a new thing, if we can be really honest. And for those of us who are maybe newer to our faith, maybe recently you've received God, you've received His grace, you began a relationship with Him, and you hear this phrase, Holy Spirit, and there's all kinds of weird connotations that come to mind. And so this whole idea of beginning to live in relationship with God is a relatively new territory for you. And the reason that God gave the Spirit is He said, hey, you got to figure this out. This is new territory. You've never been there before. So I'm going to give you this internal guide that kind of guides you in the process. Now, the whole Holy Spirit thing, man, it's kind of a weird thing to try to understand. And so the best way I kind of equate it is I think about, 12, 13 years ago, I used to spend some of the early mornings of during the week on the White River, kayaking down the White River with one of my neighbors, a guy by the name of Dave. And I know it was crazy early. We'd get up at like 5 in the morning. As soon as the sun was creeping up, I mean, it'd be dark when we were jumping on the water. And we'd just, you know, spend an hour, hour and a half going down the White River before we went on to our jobs for the day. And it was amazing because, you know, Dave knew the ins and outs of the river. He coached me through, you know, how to maneuver my kayak to certain places so I could go and catch the current as we went through narrow areas and places where trees had fallen. And one particular day, there was a third person that wanted to go with us, and we only had two kayaks. And so Dave, about 5:45, said, well, Kurt, why don't the two of you just go down the river and you be the guide? And I'm like, what are you talking about? I've only done this a few times. I don't know the river like you know it. And he looked at me and he said, well, but that's what you are, right? You're a guide. You're like a spiritual guide. That's what you do for a living. I'm like, well, I do, but that's like a little different than navigating the river, all right? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, you know, what was the big deal? Well, see, this was like a time before GPS, all right? There was actually a time before GPS devices existed where you had to pull out things that were like yay big. It was called a map, all right? It was like this big, and it was an adventure just to unfold the thing and try to get it folded up like 20 different ways. And if you unfolded it and folded it like more than three or four times, there were like holes all over the creases. And even at times, the maps didn't work. I mean, you'd be trying to follow a map, and it was this piece of paper with like the lines of the road on it, and it wouldn't work. So you'd have to like talk to a human being and ask directions. You'd actually have to pull up in your car and crank down your window because they didn't have the little levers. You'd literally have to crank it down, and you'd have to like interact with someone. And as I think about that, I think, you know, in the day of GPS, I think we've kind of forgotten the value of a guide in our life. We've forgotten the value of somebody who knows the road ahead, who understands the unique twists and turns. And when it came to the river, a GPS and a map just didn't quite cut it. And so in practical purposes, Dave was my guide. I mean, as I started getting into kayaking, he was my guide. I mean, he was the one that would coach me and maneuver and say, okay, when you get to this bend, you got to get in this place so the current carries you and you're not, you know, slamming this tree and this rock. And in a very real sense, that's what the Holy Spirit is to us. It's a guide that helps us maneuver and guides us through life. And so today, I really hope that we can kind of see that the Holy Spirit is this inner presence that helps us move past some of the difficult things in our life. And specifically, we want to talk today about this area of bitterness and of anger and of resentment. Because, you know, like we saw in that scene a few moments ago, you know, these things happen all the time. We have these moments where somebody does something, somebody hurts us in some way, and all of a sudden we're left with the remnants of that. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm actually here to help you navigate and to work through that. And so, you know, for me, there are a number of things that I get bitter about, a number of things that kind of bother me. I don't know if things bother you, but we were gone for a few days this week. We traveled, and one of them is construction cones. I learned construction cones bother me. And I'm driving down like a two-lane highway, and all of a sudden construction cones come out, and they narrow it into one lane. And I'm driving in that one lane, and I notice there's nobody working on the other side of the construction cones. And I'm thinking, if you're going to narrow me down from two lanes to one lane, there better be somebody in a green vest at the end of that road, you know, doing something. Because if there's not, here's an idea, take away the cones. Just remove them. You know, like, give me the open road. Let me, like, keep going. That bothers me. I found out that bothers me this week. You know, it bothers me when I get a phone call from somebody that leaves me a voicemail, and then they have their number blocked. And as I listen to their voicemail, it's obviously a very important message because they're speaking very clearly, very deliberately, they're very articulate in what they're saying, until they get to the end of their message, and they're like, so just give me a call, Kurt, at 1, and I'm like, whoa, what was that? And I back my voicemail up, and I like listen to it again, and they're like, call me, Kurt, at 1-7, and that bothers me when I can't, you know, like decipher the number to actually call them back, because I realized it was important. What else bothers me? I was standing at the gas station the other day, you know, fueling the car, kids are all inside, And somebody pulls up next to me and gets out and starts pumping their fuel, and all of a sudden their cell phone rings. And they pull it out and start talking on it for like two freaking minutes. And I'm like, that bothers me. Why don't you just take a cigarette while you're at it? Just light up everything right here while we're like fueling our vehicles. That bothers me. I mean, there are things in life that bother me, and they cause me to be upset. And one of the things I realize is that when I get focused on these things, I can't be aware of the environment around me, and I definitely can't be aware of what God might be saying to me in those moments. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writer in the New Testament, he puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, be angry and do not sin. And so right off the bat, we realize that when you see something that's not right, you can have that instantaneous like shot of anger, but there's a difference between like having that shot and then like continuing in that vein. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Here's a key phrase right here. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving of one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so this verse says there's basically two guides. There's two guides in this world. And there's one guide that's kind of the normal way of this world that says, hey, just stay angry, stay bitter. When somebody does something to you, it's totally good to just hang out there and reside in that place. And then there's this other guide, it's the Spirit of God that comes in and says, you know, when these things happen, there's actually a way that you can transcend, even with something that would normally cause you to be bitter or that seems unforgivable, you can actually transcend that. And look at what this previous slide says right here. You know, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which is fascinating because for some of us, we think of the Holy Spirit as a mist or an aura or some like invisible presence. But what this indicates right here is that the Holy Spirit is actually a personality. It's a personality that can get bummed out. And so when you and I have you know, bitterness and rage and anger and resentment building in our hearts and in our lives, it's like the Holy Spirit smells it. It's like there's a stinky, stinky fragrance that it gives off. And the Holy Spirit begins to say, you know, it grieves him. He's like, I don't know that I even want to stay here. I think I want to vacate this place. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit no longer is there. And so today, I really want to try to help us identify this in our lives, to recognize where this may be the case, and then to be able to go to a new place. Actually, you know, see how the guide, the Holy Spirit, actually wants to take us to an entirely new place, even in those places where it seems like there was something unforgivable that took place. Or even in that moment when, you know, somebody doesn't even want forgiveness. I mean, you know, it's easy to forgive somebody that comes to us broken, right? They just totally are feeling the weight of what they've done, or they're wanting to make restitution. But what about the people that don't really want to do that? What about the entity or the organization that doesn't even realize that they've wronged you? You know, what happens then? Well, I think we have to take our cues from what Jesus modeled for us. In fact, as we celebrated last weekend, the weekend of Easter, right before that weekend, we saw Jesus go to a cross. And in the process, I mean, this is an incredibly long journey that he was on for these couple days as he went to the cross. And he was like, you know, just kind of beat down in every possible way. I mean, he was punched, he was beaten, you know, he had insults hurled at him, he was spat on, somebody clubbed him in the head with a club. I mean, and even the person next to him on the cross, while they're hanging, they're dying after these nails have been driven into their hands and feet, is still even hurling insults at Jesus. And while all of this is happening, take a look at what Jesus does, how he responds in this moment. Luke chapter 23, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. Now here's the weird thing. They're not even asking for forgiveness. I mean, here's the thing. If you and I wait till somebody asks, we will never forgive. It'll never happen. I mean, you know, many people are doing this to him. They're not asking him. Many of them don't even realize that what they're doing is wrong. They're just following some, you know, religious practice or tradition that was a very normal thing in their culture. And for some of us here today, we've been hurt. You know, we've had injustices done against us. We've been abused. We might be bitter. And here's the deal. The person or the organization, the entity, the government, the governing organization, whatever it might be, they're never going to ask for forgiveness. I mean, they may not even be aware that what they've done has created such pain in your life. And for Jesus, in those final moments, right before he took his very last breath, he did not want to allow bitterness to take root in his life. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit was guiding him. And this is the same Spirit that you and I have access to. And so I want us to talk a little bit this morning about what it looks like to be a bitter person. And in fact, I'm going to give you a process on how to become one, because most of us are living this right now, right? You know, we're just going to have fun and say, oh, if I want to become bitter, what does that look like? Because, you know, this is like normal, all right? You're going to look at this thing, and maybe you've never seen it laid out quite in this way before, but you're going to see this and be like, yeah, I dig that. I like that thing. I've actually done that this week, because this is a normal, the Bible says this is a very normal way for how we live. So you ready? 4 steps to bitterness. Write these down. You're going to want these, all right? Here's the first one. Feel hurt and emote. Feel hurt and let your emotions just go forward. See, whenever somebody does something to us that we feel like shouldn't have been done, whether it's the government or, you know, it's our former workplace or, you know, somebody sues us, whatever it might be, you know, we just feel hurt and then we emote. We cry, we scream, we, you know, flip them off, whatever it might be. We just let our anger go forth, and that's the first step to bitterness right there. All right, second step is to take inventory. Take inventory of all that you have lost. All right, this is where you go back into the warehouse of your mind and you begin to drum up things from, you know, a couple months ago, a couple years ago, 10 years ago, when somebody, you know, a business partner bailed on you and you had to file for bankruptcy. You just continue to fixate and focus on all of the things in your life that somebody has taken away from you, all the things you're missing out on in your life because of someone else. And you know, it's when somebody stomped on your dignity, when somebody soiled your reputation, you know, when that job opportunity was taken away by somebody else. You just take inventory of all that it is. You write it down, keep a good list of it, and just continue to remember it. This will guarantee you to create bitterness. All right, it's a surefire thing. Third thing, tell people about it all the time. Tell people about it. Just talk about it as much as you can. Now we do something interesting here. We say, well, I'm just processing. I got to process this. Or we say, whoa, man, I got to vent on this thing. We're venting. Or if you're really spiritual, you know what you do? You share prayer requests. Oh, I need you to pray for me. It is a prayer request. Can you believe what so? You just use that opportunity to talk about it as much as possible because your goal is for everybody else to see just how bad and how terrible that person, organization, or entity is. So talk about it all the time. And then fourth, feel worse and just repeat the process. All right, just do it over and over again. Just keep doing it. And see, these are very natural, instinctive steps. Nobody has to teach you how to do this. You already know how to do this. All right, you've probably done it this week. These are things that just naturally, this is what the Bible calls the way of this world. And the way of the world is just to naturally work through these steps. And when we do this, you know what it does? It actually feeds the root of bitterness. It feeds it. In fact, here's how the writer of Hebrews puts it. He says, strive for peace with everyone. Now, you're not going to have peace with everyone. All right, you're just not going to have it. But he says, strive for it. Go for it. Try to see if you can accomplish it. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I love the imagery that the writer of Hebrew gives us right here. He says, hey, whenever something's done and there's a decision that's made that you feel like shouldn't have been done or brings some kind of injustice upon you, he said, it's like a seed that just drops into your heart. And then once that seed is dropped, the process by which you address that seed will determine where you go with that. You either have the ability to discourage the growth of that seed, or you just kind of pour miracle grow on it one step at a time. Those four steps, you just keep pouring it on. You talk about it, you remember everything you've been wrong with, and you repeat the process. See, when something happens to us, we get sued, you know, it's that divorce that we didn't want. You know, somebody, you know, kind of tarnishes our reputation. You know, we're not chosen, you know, for the job, or somebody else comes in and takes the job opportunity that we want. See, whenever this happens, you know, if we choose to talk about, if we choose to focus and fixate on, it's like just pouring Miracle-Gro and the root just continues to broaden and grow and grow and grow. And as it says right there, it begins to defile others. You begin to talk about it, and you begin to share about that person with somebody else, and it taints their point of view on that individual, and you begin to talk about your former employer, and all of a sudden, all the people in your life feel the same way you do about that employer, even though they've never talked with them or worked with them, and it just grows, and it grows. It wraps, goes from the heart, and it wraps around the larynx, and it goes to the lungs, and it just begins to suffocate and suck the life out of you, and it even goes into your words, and it defiles many. Now, here's my main goal today. My main goal today is for us to see this, all right? Call me a cynic, but I believe very few of us are actually going to walk out the process I'm going to give you here in a few moments. We like the first process. We like the bitterness process. We're like, man, I do that all the time. I love that process. I love to see somebody that's hurt me get screwed over themselves. I love when that happens, all right? Maybe I'm a cynic, but my experience tells me that very few of us this morning are actually going to walk out this next four-step process I'm going to give you in a moment. And so my ultimate goal is really hoping that all of us in some way will actually see how there is so much bitterness and anger and resentment that's championed in the world that we just accept it as normal and we fall into it ourselves. A few examples. I mean, think about media for a moment. It's sports, for example. You know what sports used to be about? Sports used to be about, like, you know, talk radio, ESPN, used to be about diagramming plays and showing how to be a better team. Now it's all about, can you believe they didn't offer me this contract? Can you believe they don't want me back on the team? Can you believe so-and-so hit me and put me in the wall? It's all about, you know, about anger and resentment. And I was reading an article on Wes Welker, who plays for used to play for the New England Patriots. And he recently was a free agent and got signed by the Denver Broncos, an arch nemesis of the Patriots. And I was reading this article, and it was over like a couple hundred thousand dollars, but freely his choice to make. Man, Patriot Nation was bent out of shape. I mean, they're having like Wes Welker, you know, jersey burning parties just to like show their disgust. I'm like, the resentment runs rampant. I mean, it's in talk radio. It's in post-game, pre-game, during the game. I mean, you know, resentment, and this is what drives up ratings. I mean, you know, of course, the political context. I mean, whether you're on the right or the left or you're somewhere in the middle, I mean, let's just be angry at everybody that doesn't believe what I believe, right? I mean, that's just the way the political system works. If something in my life isn't the way I want it or I'm taxed unfairly, it's somebody else's fault. And I just live in the bitterness and the anger of that. And we have like entertainment, and if you watch like E! Network, or you know, you see like like Lindsay Lohan, you know, continually go and get herself in trouble, and we're like, I can't believe she's throwing her life away. She had it all, and you know, and we remember her in like Parent Trap, and she's this nice innocent little child, and yet you know, we tune into TMZ to just watch these videos of stars trashing their lives, and there's a part of that that we're like, oh, that's good, because there's so much anger, so much bitterness that we have, that just notice it this week. When you turn into TV, when you watch the news, when you watch sports, notice how much of what you hear about is driven by bitterness, resentment, anger. I mean, you're going to notice it drives the ratings. We tune in because of it. And what it does is it actually makes that root in our hearts grow deeper and broader. And it ultimately really begins to affect us physically. In fact, there were some studies done. Harvard did a study, and they've actually linked cancer potentially to things like anger and bitterness. Harvard did a study that where they were looking at how people who have a high degree of anger and resentment in their lives actually have effects in the pulmonary parts of their body, and they have trouble breathing too, which is kind of the same thing, I guess. And then Ohio State did this study where they said, you know, when they were studying open wounds and how your body responds to open wounds, and they said that the degree of bitterness and anger in somebody's life actually affects the healing process in our open wounds. See, there's this huge link physically to how we feel and live when it comes to bitterness and anger. And friends, let me tell you what. I think there's a huge link spiritually as well. I think this is one of the reasons that for some of us, we feel like our prayer life is in the tank. We feel like we have no power in our prayer life. And it's because we have so much bitterness and anger that the Holy Spirit just feels like, man, this is a stinky, stanky place. There's not even a room for me to reside right here. You know, for some of us, we have this perpetual sense of doubt and wondering if God is really who he says he is. And in real senses, maybe it's because there's so much pent-up resentment and bitterness that there's just no place for the Spirit to dwell and to steer and to influence. And so there's a process out of this. Because for some of us, you know, what we're saying to the Spirit is, man, I'd rather chew on this root of bitterness than to have you in my life. I'd rather chew on the root of how somebody's wronged me than to actually take the steps to move out of this and go to a new place. So here's the four steps to move out of bitterness into a life of fullness, a fullness of the Holy Spirit. Here's what they are. The first one is to feel, hurt, and emote. Same one, all right? Because here's the reality. Whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or the Spirit is living or dwelling in a fullness inside of you or not, you're still going to get hurt. There are still people who are going to do things that are going to bring hurt and pain into your life. You're not protected by that. The world's a broken place. Those things are going to happen. And when you think about it, you know, these things are naturally happening, and we immediately emote. We immediately respond. Our emotions, the bandwidth of our emotions kind of comes forward. And that's almost like an unadjustable, unalterable kind of thing. So that's natural that there's this immediate shot of anger. The second step is to write off the debt. Write off the debt. As opposed to fixating on it. As opposed to going into the warehouse of every time I'm hurt, every time somebody violates me, every time there's an injustice, I go into the warehouse and I think of all of the other ways that somebody's taken something from me. Somebody stole a relationship, stole a spouse, stole a job. Somebody, you know, soiled my reputation, whatever it might be. You see, if you want to go to a place of fullness, what you need to do is you have to notice what's been taken from you. You have to notice what's affecting your life. And then you have to just write it off. You have to let it go. You have to get it off your books. Here's how the writer, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he says, if, operative word, if you are in Christ, he says, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And so you see, there's a change that takes place here. We're going from the way that we were to a different state now. He says, you know, once you begin that relationship and Christ is in you, then God looks at you differently. He says, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You know, reconciliation is an accounting term. And it says here that when Jesus offered reconciliation, God no longer counted your trespasses or your wrongs against you. And that's what accountants do. Accountants count things. Accountants put things into categories on the spreadsheet. And the amazing thing that Jesus did was there was this wireless transfer that we celebrated last weekend. It's wireless transfer where he took all of your wrongs onto the cross and then he burned the books. Right? It's like he transferred all of your wrongs, all of the things in your life that you've screwed somebody over, all your bads, all your selfishness. It's like he transferred all of that to Jesus on the cross, and while Jesus was on the cross, he took all of God's righteousness, all of Jesus' goodness, and he actually transferred that into your account. So that once that has taken place, once we began that relationship, received that grace, it's like a transaction took place. And no longer when God looks at you, does he see all the problems in your life, all the wrongs? You know what he sees? He actually sees the righteousness of Jesus. It's crazy. It's crazy. Think about that. That's not fair. It's a crazy, crazy thing. And yet when I've received God's crazy accounting in my life, the reconciliation of forgiveness, you know what he asked me to do? He says, you now are the one to go and carry out this ministry of reconciliation. He said, you're supposed to go out now and do the unfair things that I did for you. You're supposed to go out and be crazy in forgiveness toward other people, even when they don't deserve it, even when they don't ask for it. It's crazy. In fact, one time, Jesus said, you know, how often do you think you should forgive somebody? How about 70 times 7? You're like, wow, 490 times. I have to go back. I'm only halfway there. You know, the idea wasn't every time, you know, somebody comes back to you, you just say, yes, you're forgiven. The whole idea of what Jesus was talking about is that you're living in this constant attitude of release, this constant attitude of writing off the debt. The word there in the Greek language is the word aphemi, which actually means to release. It means I let go. It means that I live in this attitude of constantly letting it go, of not holding it in, of writing it off, of getting it off the books. Step 3, don't talk about it. Don't talk about it. Let me say it again. Don't talk about it, all right? No venting, no processing, no sharing prayer requests, no empathizing with somebody who says, oh, I used to work with them too, and they screwed me over. Hey, don't talk about it. You see, here's what happens when we talk about it. When we talk about these things, it's like our brain, the chemistry in our brain, takes us right back to that moment as if it just happened again. And we get all bent out of shape again. The energy and the passion level come up again. And it's like we just kickstart that root of bitterness again in our lives. We can't talk about it. You know, you noticed a few minutes ago when I was talking about some of the things that bother me, some of the things I'm bitter about, there were things like, you know, cones and cell phones. You know, there was a reason for that because I thought, you know, there are a lot of organizations and entities and people that I could be bitter about right now. There's a lot of them. But I thought, you know, in this talk, I don't even want to bring them up, even for example's sake. I could couch their name. I could tell you their name this, when their name that. I could do that. But I thought, I don't even want to do that because when I do that, when I get jacked up as if I'm not jacked up right now, I get excited and I'm like ready to pounce on them because physically and emotionally, it just brings it all back up inside of me. Brings it up. There's a book called Robert E. Lee, which was written right after the war, and it was written by Charles Braceland Flood, and it's called Lee, The Last Years, and it talks about an interaction that Robert Lee had with a woman shortly after the war, just north of Lexington, so not too far from here, a few hours south of here, and this woman, who was a proponent of the South, you know, had Union forces came and kind of onto her plantation and just trashed her plantation. They trampled her plantation, they firebombed this huge tree, this huge tree that had been in the front yard of her home for years and years through generations. And she just had a lot of resentment about that, a lot of anger built up about this. Well, one day she saw General Lee actually come through the area and she thought, oh, here's a man, if there's anybody that will understand my plight and the injustices have been done to me, here's a man who will understand this. And so she goes to him and she begins to lay out all of the injustices that have been done to her, all of the stuff that they did and how they charred this tree and how this tree still stands in her front yard years later, charred as a memorial to all the things that have been done. And it says, Robert Lee, he said as he looked at her, and he said very clearly, "Madam, cut it down." He said, "Cut it down." He said, "Memorializing your pain, memorializing all the injustices that have done to you, all that does is it keeps the pain going. It just feeds the root of bitterness. Cut it down. Madam, cut it down." And I want to be the voice of God to some of you this morning because I believe the Spirit is probably prompting some of us right now. Maybe there's even a face or an organization or an entity that we've been thinking about this morning. I think the Spirit's saying to you, cut it down. The divorce, cut it down. The lawsuit, cut it down. The relationship that went south, cut it down. Anything that you're fixating on, anything that's causing you to be in that place where you're so fixated on that, the wrong that's been done to you, the seemingly unfair tax burden, cut it down. It's killing you. It's killing you. Cut it down. And you know, I'm talking kind of softly right now because, you know, the Holy Spirit, this is how the Holy Spirit operates. And the Holy Spirit in the Scripture is referred to as a whisper. A whisper. And sometimes we're so loud and obnoxious, we don't actually hear the whisper. And it says the Holy Spirit gets grieved. The Holy Spirit's very sensitive. And he whispers to us in this way. This is how he speaks to us. Sometimes, you know, we're used to everything being loud, everything being excited, and can you believe she did this to me and he screwed me this way? We get all bent out of shape. We can never hear the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may be talking to us in those moments. He may be saying, cut it down, but we just can't hear it. I think maybe the Holy Spirit's saying to some of us, you need to just cut it down. Fourth step, feel better and repeat the process. Feel better and repeat the process. And you might be thinking, well, why do I have to repeat the process? I mean, if I've done this, if I've gone through this, then why do I have to go through the four steps again? Because it'll reemerge. There are things in your life that you will go back into that warehouse. There are new things that will happen. And you've got to continue to go through this idea of, you know, feeling hurt and emoting, the initial response, writing off the debt, living in a continual sense of grace, of extending grace, of release, of letting it go. And then not talking about it, because talking about it just makes you get all amped up about it. And then when you actually do this, you feel better and you repeat the process. And you might be thinking, well, I feel better when I talk about it. I feel better when I tell everybody about how bad somebody's been to me. You got to trust me. You got to trust me. This process will actually take you to a new place. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says it this way. He says, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. So see, these thoughts I'm sharing with you this morning, these are not my thoughts. These are not the thoughts of this world. These are actually the thoughts of God. See, nobody in your life that's of this world, nobody's going to be advocating you forgive somebody that doesn't want forgiveness. Nobody's going to ask you to do that. The spirit of this world says, hey, get mad. Get even. If you're mad about something, just get even. Rejoice when they get, you know, when somebody does the same thing to them. But that's not what the Spirit of God says. God says it's that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. See, for those of us who have received from God, we live out of grace. We live in grace. We've received grace. The Spirit says, I want you to freely give grace. I want you to freely give that to others. Verse 13, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. See, human wisdom would never come up with these four points. All right, if I were to give you a pencil and a piece of paper and say, get over your bitterness, you would have never come up with these four points right here. Because we like the first set of points. We live them. We enjoy them. We like seeing other people hurt. And we're excited when somebody gets executed and they don't have to, you know, we don't have to deal with them anymore. See, that's not spiritual wisdom. He says, these things are not words taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. See, as I said earlier, I think very few of us, maybe it's the cynic in me, but I've just experienced it too often. I think very few of us are actually going to follow through on these four steps of moving from bitterness into fullness. We don't agree with them. We don't like them. They look hard, you know, but listen, the Bible says if you don't like them or want to work them out, the Bible says you're just normal. I mean, there's nothing wrong with you. You're normal. That's the way the normal person operates. But see, the Holy Spirit isn't interested in making you a good American or making you a good person. The Holy Spirit is interested in making you like Jesus, helping you respond and experience the fullness that Jesus intended and lived himself. Which means that it's not just about me saying I don't want bitterness or forgiveness to not take place in my life, but I actually am going to pray blessings for people who have hurt me. It's actually going an extra step. In fact, Jesus even said one time, he said, you know, anybody can pray for somebody that they love, that they care about, so maybe hurt them, but how about praying for people who hurt you? How about praying for people who persecute you? And it's not just because I want the blessings that come of praying for somebody who's hurt me, but it's because I actually want to be released from the root that's been growing in my heart and taking over my life. And so as we wrap up, I want to kind of lead us in an exercise as we kind of wrap this up, because I think there's an exercise that many of us probably need to do this morning. And so this is an exercise of blessing the person or the organization or the entity that you feel some resentment toward or some hurt from. And anybody that's caused difficulty in your life. And it's going to be with our mouths, because the Bible talks, you know, oftentimes about the power of the words that we speak. About there's an enormous power in the words that come out of our mouths. And when we actually come out, we begin to believe them. That's why we sing a lot. We sing because when we sing words, we begin to believe what we're saying. Well, we're gonna do this with words, and we're gonna speak some powerful blessings here in a moment. And I'm gonna give you kind of a basic template to follow on this, all right? So here's what the template looks like. For whoever that person is in your life, whoever that organization or entity that's created, you know, pain in your life that maybe has been on your mind this morning, I want you to use this template and say, God, I forgive, and you fill in the blank. Would you bless, put their name in there again, in these ways, and then just begin to walk out what that looks like. Now, I mean, the band's playing, so we're creating a little music, so, you know, you can actually say this, and, you know, you may have to couch the name of the person. You might have to, you know, change the name of the organization, all right? This isn't a time to broadcast. This isn't a time to be like, you know, God, I forgive Jim Smith, who screwed, you know, this is not a time to tell everybody around you what somebody did, all right? This is a time for you. This is a time for you to actually move on. It might go like this. You might say, God, I forgive Fido. All right, I'm changing the name. I forgive Fido. Would you bless Fido in these ways by bringing increased relationships into her life? By, you know, increasing and blessing the efforts of the work that she does. Of bringing great, you know, blessing into the bank accounts of Fido. And see, when I say that, I know who I'm talking about. And when I say that, there's something that happens. I mean, I'm actually speaking something as if I want it to be true. And you know what this is doing? It's actually aligning me with Jesus. Because, see, there's nobody else in the world that will offer forgiveness to somebody who doesn't want it. And you're actually, through this blessing, breaking the root that's so taken over your heart. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this. All right, I'm giving you a moment. You probably already have in mind who these people or entities are. All right, I want you to pick one. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to just say this template out loud, filling in the names. You can mutter it, you can do it quietly, but say it. There's something about saying it. You ready? Here we go. Try it on three. 1, 2, 3, go. A lot of muttering. I think that muttering was actually a sweet, sweet fragrance to the Holy Spirit this morning. I think the Holy Spirit just loves the smell of what's taking place right now. We're going to try it one more time. I want you to try it one more time. You can build on what you started with, that person or entity, or you can pick somebody else. All right, but let's try it again. Ready? Go. There is a sweet spirit that's taken place in this room. I think there's a sweet, sweet fragrance that's just kind of rising up out of this place. It tells the Holy Spirit that, man, this is a place for you. This is a place for you to occupy. And God, I just pray that in these next moments, as we continue to focus on what it means to be grace-giving, on speaking words of blessing to those who have hurt us, God, I just pray that you would hover over us right now, that you would hover within us. You would just continue to bring about a healing and a blessing.